Hey friends, remain standing, and if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. That's where we've been this whole month of November. We're taking a bird's eye view of Romans chapter 8, a chapter full of encouragement for all of those who are choosing to walk the path of Jesus, all of those who are choosing to walk in step with the Spirit of God. Hey, there's good stuff for everybody, but especially if you're a believer in Jesus, there's good stuff right here in Romans 8. This morning, we'll begin at Romans 8, 18. Romans 8, 18. Our brother, the Apostle Paul, writes it this way. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. So we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present moment. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also has glorified. We'll pause there and pray. Father, You are kind and gracious, and we confess that we cannot live by human nourishment, by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from Your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in Your living Word, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Y'all, there's not a better wonder to describe Christmas and Advent than the word wonder. You may have seen them when you came in. We already have our Advent devotional books. I want you to pick up one of these and read along and have your heart shaped with wonder. Wonder at all God is doing in our church family, in your life, and in our world today. We live in a time when God is at work, and sometimes we miss it simply because we're not paying attention. This Advent guide is an invitation to wonder. So pick up a copy of that. We're sharing these. We're going to be using them. Our brothers and sisters at Isle of Hope Baptist Church are also going to be reading along with us. We'll be doing that together through this holiday season. Pick that up, the wonder of it all. One more thing. I've got special friends here with me in worship this morning. I lost you. Where are you? Right there. Douglas and Shelley Fears are here. Douglas and Shelley are special to us, to Patty and me and our family in a number of ways. They came into our lives. They had led careers, both working for NCR, and they stepped away from NCR because they had a heart. Well, Scripture says it this way. Psalm 68:6 says, God sets the lonely in families. And Douglas and Shelley had a particular burden for children coming out of orphanages in Central Asia, in Kazakhstan. That's where we met. They served with us in that country. So not only did they support the church and work in their own ways as evangelists, they ended up adopting, if you will, four teenage girls who were aging out of the orphanage system in Central Asia. You know, in places like Kazakhstan, there wasn't really a plan. You just got to a certain age and they might send you to trade school, but that was it. You were left to fend for yourself. And Douglas and Shelley didn't want that to happen. So really, if you want to see the fruit of their lives and ministries, you'd need to meet Nastya and Oksana and Lena. I tell you, the impact continues to live on. Here's another detail you need to know about Douglas and Shelley. They've run marathons on every continent, including Antarctica. You'll have to ask Burr, right, Cole? The reason they're here in Savannah this weekend is because Shelley ran in and finished the Every Woman's Marathon yesterday. All right, did you? So if you went out to drive somewhere and you couldn't get there because the Truman was closed, you talked to Shelley after church today. There's a reminder of that they sort of, for me, embody endurance. They embody what it means to trust in God's goodness in the face of suffering. And you can say, well, marathons, I don't feel sorry for that because you're choosing suffering, right? But they manifest that. They manifest that. Most of the time we don't choose to suffer. And most of the time they don't choose to suffer either. But I have to tell you this little bit part of our story. And I'm not just talking, I'm already preaching. Okay, so listen. If you were waiting, there's the signal. Shelley and Douglas landed on our team in Kazakhstan. And at the time they arrived, they were, for me and for Patty and for our whole team, they were a breath of fresh air. They had gifts of encouragement, gifts of faith, gifts of humor, and an efficiency, and an example. They lived an example of work-life balance. And they served alongside us for just over a year before life was disrupted. Life was interrupted in a pretty significant way. Shelley was diagnosed with cancer, and they had to return to the United States. It was a disruption. I feel selfish to say it was a disruption to my plan for what we were trying to do together in Central Asia. I'm sure it was a disruption to their plan as well, but it gave us a chance to look further for God's goodness. That's what suffering does for us, doesn't it? That's what disruption does for us. It's an invitation, an opportunity to refocus and attune our hearts and our minds and our spirits to evidence of the goodness of God at work. You notice this. The Apostle Paul doesn't miss a beat. This is a great chapter. We're looking at it all of November. It's a great chapter on encouragement. It's a great chapter on the power of God's Spirit to strengthen us and remind us that we are His children no matter how life turns out for us. It's a story. It's a chapter about breaking strongholds of patterns where we've been trapped. But it's not a promise. It's not a promise that just everything will get better by and by in the sky. It's a reminder that God's faithfulness is a promise that's good for us now. It's good for us now. Because we know it. You know it. I know it. Everything doesn't get fixed just because you have faith in Jesus. Everything doesn't get fixed. You don't get to always see everything wrapped up in a bow. And it may be things outside us, or it may be things inside us. It may be things we can adjust or control, or it may be, most likely, it's things that are way beyond our control. And Paul faces it head on in this letter and in this chapter. I love it. Max Dupree, leadership guru, says the first responsibility of the leader is to define reality. And I love how Paul defines reality right here in the middle of Romans 8. In verse 17, we read it last week, Paul says, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. And then continuing in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings... Man, Paul faces it headlong. He doesn't dust under the rug or around the corner this idea that as Christians we can suffer. He defines it as an essential part, a regular part of reality for those who now have this new identity as the children of God. So if you ever get to a point and you're like, am I really a child? This feels hard. It's disappointing. I want to give up. Maybe I'm not really a child of God. Drill down hard. First, Paul said, test yourself to make sure you are in the faith. Test yourself. But if you've tested yourself and you know you've trusted Christ, don't let suffering discourage you and make you think you're somehow outside the family. I consider our sufferings. I consider our present sufferings. He's not talking about the stuff that was settled in the past. He's talking about right now. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. And sometimes it is something that's really hard, like a death or a crushed dream or a diagnosis. And sometimes, y'all, I mean, this is big enough. Sometimes it's just routine. I mean, sometimes it's the things that are just silly and we think that they're just, they just disappoint us temporarily. I mean, the things that get us off track. Does it ever get you off track? This happened to me one time. I don't know why I remember it, because I was in a suit and tie, and you know, I don't always wear a suit and tie. Some of you don't think I even own one anymore. But I was in a suit and tie, and I'm putting on my shoes, and my shoelace breaks. Right? Like, that's not the worst thing in the world that happens, but it's like, oh my, you know, I'm all dressed up and then the shoelace break. What am I, you know, duct tape my shoe to my foot or something crazy like that. Or on a morning like this when you're trying to get out of the driveway and it's humid and the car fogs up and you can't get it clear. Right? It's like, do I make it hot? Do I make it cold? Do I roll the windows down? Squirt the windshield? What do? I just can't. I mean, I'm driving and I can barely see. If you see me coming, you get out of the way, right? Because I'm going to get there. I'm going to get there. So sometimes it's something serious that disappoints you or disrupts you. And sometimes it's just the ordinary things of life that just grind down on you over time. Paul invites us just to have the courage to look those things in the face, to look and to say with God, and maybe if we need to say it to God, this stinks. Or if you need a stronger word than stinks, you say it with God and say it to God. This doesn't make sense to me. This disappoints me. Paul's words are clear. The Bible's words are clear. He talks about frustration. He talks about the world being subjected to unexpected outcomes. He uses the word bondage. He uses the word decay. Y'all, he spares nothing to remind us that he walks just like we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we walk with the anticipation that one day we'll see face to face, but right now we see as through a mirror, as through a window, darkly, dimly, with clouds. And y'all, it's not the first time Paul has picked up this idea of suffering and the suffering of Christians in the book of Romans. When he picks it up, you notice this. He always points, every time Paul talks about suffering, he links our suffering to the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because we know, right, For all the world in eternity, and for those who are following Him, the cross of Jesus Christ, it is the inflection point. I mean, it's the fulcrum point. It's the turning point of every human life that approaches, and it's the turning point of all time in eternity. Paul writes in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." You see that? We boast in the hope of the glory of God. It's all the good stuff. But not only so, we also find glory in our sufferings. You notice what he doesn't say? He doesn't say we're able to see beyond our sufferings and find glory despite them. He says, and this is going from preaching to meddling, y'all. He says, we find glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope will never put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul says Jesus has come into the world that is marked by suffering. Jesus has come into your life by faith, a life that is marked by suffering. And when Jesus comes into this world and into your life, a world and a life marked by suffering, Jesus comes, how? With His own suffering. And it's when we line our suffering up next to His suffering that He invites us to hope. Hope, Paul says it. Hope only makes sense if you don't have it. It doesn't make sense to hope. It doesn't make sense to hope that the preacher will get up and start a sermon because it's already happened. You do have hope that I'll wrap it up. Right? You have hope and you wonder sometimes. I know I've got a reputation to either uphold or to get over. I don't know why. You have hope. You have hope. I've got hope that the playoff committee will see what they need to see, right? That's my hope right now. That they'll remember last night and not last week, right? Okay, that's all I got to say. Joe, sorry, you know. Hope. Hope only makes sense if you don't have it. But y'all, we got friends. What's the old country song? We've got friends in low places. We've got friends in high places. Because Paul tells us that when we don't even know how to articulate that hope, when we're overwhelmed with the suffering or disruption or disappointment in our lives, but when we can't get from the idea to forming the words, we've got a friend. The Holy Spirit is in heaven. And Paul tells us that when we are mired in our own suffering, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That means He prays for us, y'all. You don't know the words to pray. You don't have the words to pray. I was blessed. I was with somebody recently in a challenging situation. And he's just going over scripture after scripture after scripture. And he's claiming the promises of God. And he's weeping. And he doesn't know what the next day is going to hold. Whether he'll ever be able to go back to work again, but he's quoting scripture after scripture, and the tears are just flowing, man. It's like the Spirit is just at work. He's trusting in the Word. But I want to tell you, even if you can't get your mind on the Word, or you hadn't taken the time yet to get the Word into your mind so it'll be accessible to you at moments like this, we have this promise that in our suffering, the Spirit intercedes. God intercedes for us. And He prays. I mean, I don't understand the technical. How does the Spirit intercede and pray to the Father for us? I don't know how that works. But I just believe it does. The Spirit helps us. We suffer in our weakness. Even when we can't sit still long enough to focus our minds or hearts on asking God to help us in our suffering, the Spirit is already helping us in our suffering. So I want you to do this right now. I want you just to name the thing in your heart, in your mind. Name the thing right now that seems the most disappointing. That makes the least sense in your life right now. Bring it on. It's there. You know, you think you left it in the car. I'm going to go in and have a good time at church. I'll think about that when I get done. But I'm telling you, God says, let's bring it all. Because it's really not a part of our lives that are outside His care and His concern. Identify the thing. Maybe it is a true disaster. And there's no foreseeable outcome for it. Maybe it's the thing that's stolen your joy right now. Maybe it's the thing that keeps you from even wanting to open the Bible on your own or approach God in your own place of quiet. Maybe it's the thing that keeps you from breathing and you feel like it's sitting on your chest. Identify that before the Lord right now. You don't have to tell anybody. He hears you. He knows it. In the summer of 2001, there's a fellow named David Hajju. He was a music writer. And he wandered into a jazz club, Village Vanguard, in New York City. There was no one billed on the marquee, no one of name billed on the marquee. It was the jam band, and he was going to go in and just hear whatever was there. At a particular point in the evening, he realized that the heavy set and sort of graying trumpet player in the back of the band was none other than Wynton Marsalis. If you don't know who Wynton Marsalis is, he's the jazz trumpet player of the last 50 years. He's the man. And after playing backup for a while, Marsalis stepped out into the spotlight for a solo. It was a standard ballad of the 1930s. It was a sad, romantic song. And Marsalis' trumpet genius was on display in its fullness. The audience hung on every note, their minds and their hearts, just wrapped with awe and attention until he reached the final phrase and every note like a heartstring. And then a cell phone went off. David Hodge says it was crazy. There was laughter, just like you laughed. Glasses began to clink again. The offender answered the phone and tried to hop out to the hallway, and you can hear him talking. And David Hajju says he wrote on his napkin, "Magic ruined. Magic ruined." I got to tell you, that's what life feels like for us, isn't it? When something gets us off the rails, when something challenges our sense of identity or our sense of connection with one another or our connection with God. Magic ruined. It seemed like things were going finally in the right direction for me. Magic ruined. But you know, something amazing happened that night at Village Vanguard. In the midst of the moment when everyone was distracted, Wynton Marsalis put the trumpet back to his lips. And he replayed the cell phone melody. He picked it up and he repeated it. He played it like a jazz musician would. He played with it. And he added his own improvisations. He changed the key a time or two. He slowed it back down to the speed of that 1930s romantic ballad. And he landed again, picking up the chorus, and brought it back to the place where he intended to land it, to a standing ovation. To a standing ovation. David Hajju says he wrote on his napkin, he scratched it out, and he said, "Magic restored." Magic restored. I love that story because I think there's a blaring cell phone melody playing in your life right now. And it's a melody that you hate, and you hear it over and over again, and it has distracted you. Maybe you think it's even distracted you permanently. And maybe you think it has derailed God's plan permanently. But I want you to listen again to that melody. It seems harsh and blaring and out of place. But I want you to listen with new ears. Ears attuned to how the Spirit of God is interceding for you with groans and cries that you cannot understand. Because I believe that it's not Wynton Marsalis, jazz trumpeter, who's picking up that tune. I believe it's the Lord God Almighty who is going to pick up that errant melody that has somehow forced his way into your life. I believe that's the promise of Scripture. That he'll take that melody, he'll play it again, and you'll think like we often do, that he caused it, but he didn't cause it. He's going to pick it up. And he's going to play it, and he's going to riff on it, and he's going to slow it down, and he'll transpose it, and it'll land somewhere. It may not land in the place that you first imagined it would land, because let's face it, my imagination and yours are just too limited. But friends, I believe that despite the interruption, despite the disruption, he's going to land it. He's going to land it. And it may be till we're in heaven before we get to the place where we can stand up and give the ovation and recognize all that he's done. And I wonder if despite the interruption, and I wonder if maybe even because of the interruption, our life will land in a place that we could never have imagined, and it'll be better than we could have ever imagined. Because nobody will ever write on a napkin or otherwise, nobody will ever write for God's magic that God's magic was ruined. All you'll write is magic restored, or maybe to use a better word from the New Testament, magic resurrected. Magic resurrected. So would you name it again? Would you name it again, that thing, that idea, that disruption? Would you name it again? And pray the simplest of prayers. It may be a prayer like this. I don't even know where to start with that, Lord. But I believe the Spirit will intercede with groans that I don't even understand. Spirit, will you pick up that blaring melody? Will you play it again? Will you transpose it? Will you help bring it to its proper conclusion again? Maybe it's something you identify and you've tried to work on. You've tried to fix, especially if it's another person. Man, you know how much trouble you get into when you try to fix another person. Maybe this is the other person that you need to, in your mind, offer to the Lord. Trusting that He's working and doing some things and playing some notes that don't even make sense to you. And He's going to bring that person safe to his or her proper conclusion. Maybe this is a moment where you want to come as our musicians lead us in the last song. Maybe this is a moment where you actually want to come and you need to voice this. Sometimes I won't say it's magic, that's not what we believe, but there's power in confession and release. And maybe you'll want to come and pray with me or with, I think, Ross and Jen Osborne from our prayer team. We'll each have a side down here, and there may be someone you'd want to come and just speak it. I mean, we're not going to like counsel at the altar here, but maybe you just need to speak it as a sign of releasing that. Maybe you've been fighting this or wrestling with it long enough on your own, and you know you need to be in a group, in a small group of some sort. Good Shepherd Savannah offers opportunities that are mixed, and some for women, some for men, some on Sunday mornings, some at other times during the week. And you know, you need the company of someone alongside you on the journey to help hold you while you wait and see God's work worked out. However you respond today, I hope you'll respond to God's invitation of goodness. I hope you'll believe that the magic can never be ruined. We started off that way. All my life He has been faithful. I want you to know that He's working today, and the magic can be restored, and the magic can be, better word, resurrected, because of the promise of Jesus Christ that's offered to you, to every one of you. So if God's calling you, release. If God's calling you to come, come. If God's calling you to connect with a group, do that. All the groups are listed on our website. Click on Good Shepherd Groups. You can find them there. But hear God's invitation and answer His call today through Jesus the Lord. Amen.